You're going to be. If you're one who likes to wet your fingers, you can keep them not wet today. We're not going to be moving around hardly at all today. We're probably going to stay right in the same chapter, same book. What the preachers like to call expository sermons, stuff like that. Matthew chapter 14 is where we're going to be at. We're going to start in the 22nd verse. As you're turning there, let me introduced by way of this today. Imagine if you're at your house and you get this breaking news story coming up on your TV screen, and it basically says this just in, a man has walked on top of water. Now, if that were to happen today, that would be breaking news. I've tried to walk on top of the water at the pool over there. I get three steps and I go straight down. So, even if you're a lightweight, what happens? Gravity takes hold and you go down. Alright? But if that were to happen today, that would be a breaking news story. But there have been two people in the world's history who have walked on top of the water. And we're going to look at that example this morning here. And they did this in the midst of a storm. Now, if it happened today, we'd be like, really? Maybe there's some sort of like flowing... Now, there are animals who can walk on top, but it's a whole bunch of stuff that I'm not going to get into because it's a lot of explanation. We want to use our time wisely here. But can it happen? Absolutely. How so? Well, faith. Today, we're going to look at this classic story and see some examples of those who need to step out in faith, those Christians who need to step out. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. This morning I submit to you that Christians need to step out in faith, believing that God will be with them. Christians need to step out in faith, believing that God will be with them. Father, help us as we look to your word this morning, that you'd help us to grow thereby, and that we can understand this morning what you have for us. I pray that you just help me as I preach, that it would be clear, and that it would be plain and simple, and that we'd be able to hear what your word has for us today. And we ask if there is someone in here who doesn't know you as Savior, that Father, today, that they would come to trust you as Savior. Father, for those who do know you, that you would just strengthen us, encourage us. Be with those who might be viewing now by way of Facebook or listening by way of YouTube later, and that you would move in their hearts also, and that you would help those spiritual decisions that need to be made there. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three ideas that we want to communicate to you this morning about faith, about stepping in faith. The first idea is the command to the disciples. That's in verses 22 to 23. Now, right before we get to verse 22, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people and others, because it says men, everybody, there could have been women, children, others. So that miracle has just taken place. So that's how we get into verse number 22, where the Bible says this, and straightway meaning immediately here, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he compelled his disciples, hey, get into the boat, go sailing, I will catch up with you. Now, you have to think about this. This would have been pretty late when Jesus did this, but Jesus is telling them to go out and to go into this boat. But how is Jesus going to get there? How is Jesus going to get to where the disciples are at, unless if he had his own boat? But what happens if the boats run out? How would Jesus get there? So, but what did he do in the meanwhile? Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus prays. Jesus had a heart of compassion on these people, the ones he had just ministered to and what he's about to do. He wanted to and set an example of being alone with God in prayer. If Jesus is alone with God in prayer, do you think we ought to? Amen. It's what the Bible tells us. If Jesus found time to pray, then you and I need to find that same time too. And who knows how long Jesus prayed. Well, we do know at least one example in Matthew chapter 22. He prayed for an hour. And then he came back, the disciples fell asleep. He prayed again for another hour. And their disciples fell asleep, woke them up again, prayed again for another hour. And he just let them stay asleep. So we know he at least prayed an hour, minimum. Could be longer, we never know. But Jesus prays, and if he prays, again, we ought to. So first thing, Jesus commands his disciples to go into a boat. Of course, they could have not listened, and they could have not done what he said, but he did. Number two, as they're sailing toward Capernaum, Jesus is still on the land praying to God. How would he catch up to them? But they would find out how he would. Verse number 24. Secondly, we look at the storm that comes to test their faith. So first we see the command. Secondly, we see the storm. Verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I cannot imagine being in a boat when there's a storm. I just can't. I would probably freak out, quite honestly, because, I mean, I'm not used to something waving and rocking and wind going through. I mean, I'm more used to a hurricane than I would be being in a boat in a condition like this. So as the wind and the waves are knocking through, and these are experienced fishermen, by the way, verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, fourth watch, that's about early morning, about 3-6 o'clock in the morning, hours and I'm definitely asleep. I wouldn't be up to sleep. But as they're being tossed, they're being tortured, they're having torment, they're distressed, the wind is going against them, and at this late night, here's what happens. And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus went unto them walking. Notice the next word there. On. Not in. Not in between. On. So, literally, I am on the platform. I don't want to be kindergartenish there here, but if I'm on the platform, I'm on top. I'm not inside the platform. Jesus was walking on the sea, on top of the water. And of course, this is something that had never happened before. So look at their reaction, verse 26. And when Jesus saw, whoops, let's say that again. 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Of course. If you've never seen this happen before, do you think you're going to be like, hooray, here comes Jesus? I'm like, who's that? I mean, it's already late at night, 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. Next thing you know, here comes this, what you think is a person, because it is a far distance, and they're coming to you on top of the water. Of course you're going to be troubled. Walking here in verse 25 has this idea of treading all around to walk at large. Jesus was doing something nobody could do. So they were troubled. They were stirred up. They were agitated. They were anxious. They were distressed. So when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, not in the sea, on the sea, on top of the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They thought it was a specter. They thought it was what the word we get from today, a phantom. The Greek word for spirit in here is phantasmos, which is where we would get our Greek word, our English word, phantom. A show, a specter. Maybe kind of an illusion. They thought that Jesus was an illusion. They didn't think that he was real. So they cried out. It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. They cry out, they scream, they shriek, they croak. Fear, they're alarmed, they're afraid. They have no idea what's coming toward them. Besides the fact they've been whipped around all night by the waves, it's still going on. Then here comes somebody on top of the water that they don't recognize, or they don't think they don't recognize, and they're just panicked. They're freaking out. 27, because Jesus knew that this would happen, 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "It is of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." It says, be of good cheer. Have comfort. Jesus says, calm down. It's me. It's not anything else. It's not no ghost. It's not no phantom. It's not no illusion. It's me coming to you. So as he says this, I want us to realize, because he used the word I. It is I. It's showing us that Jesus is in control. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus was walking on top of the water, and he would know what would come on and what would happen next. Verse 28, and Peter, we know Peter. He was that guy who always spoke out first. But you look at his life, and God worked in him greatly. He might have been a little, term escapes me now. He wasn't gun shy. He was gun ho. If there was something going on, Peter had to be a part of it. He had to be the first one to say, hey, this is what we want to do. This is what needs to be done. And hey, this is what I want to do. So what did Peter want to do? Peter answered him and said, Lord. Now he knows how he's still not sure about this. After Jesus did say, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. That's interesting. If Jesus just said, it is I, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, there's still some doubt. There's still some hesitation. You know, a lot of people, when they come to that point where they need to realize one of two things, whether they need to know that they need to trust Jesus as their Savior, they're not sure if it's real or not. It sounds good. All I got to do is trust and ask Jesus to be my Savior, and he'll save me and give me everlasting life, but is it really true? A couple weeks ago, I want to say, we looked at a message here about childlike faith. How is the faith of a child that it takes for us to believe? How much faith does a child have? A lot. Now, of course, if they're like 2, 3, 4 years old and the parents let them go off to someplace for the first time, they grab their leg and they don't want to let go. But after that, once they're released or relieved, the child's going to trust you to do whatever needs to be done to make sure they're safe. Working in children's ministry now for a while now, probably 15 or more years from now, I've noticed that children are very trusting. Sometimes maybe you could say a little too trusting. But they're going to believe everything that you tell them. Or they're going to believe that if you tell them, hey, if you do good, I'm going to take you to Disney World, guess what you're going to need to do? They're going to expect you to fulfill that. And if you break that trust with that child, it's very hard to regain it back. And being with children's ministries, with the junior church, which Mrs. Boer is so doing well for me today, so I can be over here. Children need that trust, and they have that comfort. Peter still has that doubt. Are you sure? Lord, if it be that. Verse 28 continues, bid me, or allow me, or urge me, or to incite me by word, or give that command to come unto thee on the water. He wants Jesus to tell him to come. So guess what Jesus does? Verse 29, and he said, come. Salvation is that way. Come. That's the last invitation in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. Come. Behold, I come quickly. And then other things along that line. Jesus is always welcoming people with open arms. You know who has a hesitation? Us. Jesus says, hey, if you trust me as your Savior, as your personal Savior, you're welcome. But we like to put roadblocks into that. And we want to say, well, let me see this first. And then let me see that. And then maybe if that takes place, then I will do all that. We put roadblocks into getting to Jesus, I believe. And Peter here is saying, Lord, if it's you, he's putting a roadblock. If that's really you, tell me to come and then I'll come. Did Jesus hesitate? No. 29. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, can you imagine that scene there? Can you imagine as Peter goes to step out of that boat for the first time and he steps over, I don't know how high the boat was, it could have been a small one, big one, but he takes that first step over and now he's like touching on the water. He's probably looking back at his fellow disciples, he's like, yeah, maybe. Now of course this is all speculative, this isn't scripture. But imagining the story there, he takes that first foot, steps it out, steps it on top of the water, tests it to make sure, and then he pinches himself to make sure it's real probably. And then he takes that second foot, he steps it out of the boat, and he places that second foot, probably cautiously, onto that water, making sure that it's not an illusion that he's seeing. And then after he takes both feet out, he's probably still looking at his brethren, and like, what's going on here? Again, speculative, not scripture. But then he takes that first step. And he hasn't sunk yet. He takes that second step. And he hasn't sunk yet. And he takes that third step. And that fourth step. And he's coming to Jesus, just as Jesus had assured him, if he would, it would happen. He's coming to him on top of the water to come to Jesus. He's getting there. He's taking those steps at a time. But then you have the next verse. Verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he saw that it was forcible, it was mighty, it was powerful. So as he's stepping, he looks around. Oh, look, a wave. Oh, look, it's very windy. Where was Jesus? Straight ahead of him. But he took his eyes off Jesus, looked over, saw his conditions. When the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, before we get to the 31st verse, can you imagine? As he's taking those steps, he's keeping his eyes on Jesus, and then he takes his eyes off because he sees circumstances going on over here. He sees other things going on over there. And once he took his eyes off Jesus, once he took his focus off Jesus, what began to happen? He began to sink. And then, as any person would do as they're sinking, they would say, hey, help me! Help me out! I'm sinking! Now, no one is going to go into the pool if they're going to be drowning, like, hey, help me. I'm sinking. Lord, help me. They're not going to be calm about it. No, they're going to be panicked. They're going to be trying to find a way to stay up. And as soon as Peter says, Lord, save me, verse 31, then immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What was going on? Peter doubted that he would make it all the way to Jesus. He looked at what was going on over there. Even though he should have realized that God was in control, but he looked off here, he looked off here, he thought these winds were going to blow him off course and not get him toward Jesus, and he began to sink. But you know what? As soon as he cried out to God, guess who helped him? God helped him out. Immediately. If we have something going on, guess what? As we looked at in Sunday school this morning, God's there for you. You feel like you're starting to sink. You're starting to feel like that everything is overwhelming and coming on you and the burdens are coming heavier and heavier. Guess who's always there for you? God. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. They were safe at last. Verse 33, actually. And when they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. With this story, let's draw a few applications of this story of faith here to take a step in it, and let's see how we can apply this to you and I. So number three, we're going to look at continuing in our step in faith. We're going to look at four different scenarios here. Now again, these are applications of this story. It's not, this is what thus the Bible says, but we're trying to draw out four different conclusions from what we read here. First of all, we read about for those who weren't even in the boat. Now, let me qualify this by saying I'm not saying that all those people who are outside the boat were not saved. Okay? But for this application here, we're going to shrink it to four different sections. So for those who are not in the boat, talking about the boat being those who are believers, those who've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, if you're not in that boat, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is a good time to do it. What are you waiting for? You're out there and you think you're good, but you know what? There are more people who are lost than there are people who are saved. How many, think about it. How many people are on land? A whole bunch of people. How many people are in that one little boat? 12. Then Jesus joined in there for 13. It's about what we have today in this world, if you multiply it by a whole bunch. There are a lot more people who are lost and go into a hell that's burning with fire and brimstone than there are people who are going to be going to see Jesus when they die one day. And that's a high number. Why? Because people don't believe. They don't trust. It's childlike faith to trust Jesus as your Savior, knowing that because we've sinned, that God died for, that Jesus died for you, and all you have to do is trust Him, ask Him to be your Savior, and He says He will. Secondly, let's look at the people inside the boat. The people inside the boat. How many people stepped out of the boat? One. There's Peter. What happened to the other 11? I submit to you, now again, this is application, but maybe their faith wasn't that strong. Maybe they just didn't believe that, hey, if they stepped out, that they would have the same result that Peter would have. Maybe your faith isn't as secure or as solid as it ought to be. How do you grow that? Well, you've got one in your lap right now, reading the Word of God, finding out what God has for you. Those in the boat didn't have the faith that Peter had to ask God to step out. Now the third example, third application we can draw. How about the one who stepped out? There's only one who stepped out. There's Peter. Historically speaking, back in the mid-1500s, there was this whole thing going on with the Catholic Church and others, and there was a certain man in particular who was in the Catholic Church, and he was doing all the things. But one of the things that started to help him realize the truth was when he went up on this stair, on this tower of stairs, and the higher you got, the more forgiven you could be. And he got all the way up, and then he realized to himself, there's got to be something simpler to this. The man's name was Martin Luther. In 1510, he did that. 1517, on October 31st, he posted the 95 Theses on the Church of Wittenberg, saying, here's the problem with the church, and how he was going to protest what that church was doing. The Protestant Reformation was born. A man who could have stayed in the church, but he stepped out in faith, knowing that if he realized, because he realized the just shall live by faith, that's mentioned three times in the scripture, he realized that he needed to break away. He wanted to get closer to Jesus. James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God wants us to draw closer to Him. God wants us to step out in faith to come to Him. And then the final application I want to say this is, maybe you're not the one that's on land. Maybe you're not the one that's in the boats. Maybe in your walk, in your faith, you have stepped out of the boat in faith to follow Jesus so others don't like it. But maybe you're looking at circumstances and maybe you're beginning to sink. You know, God will help you. You call out to Him, ask Him to help you, He'll be there for you. I think of two historical illustrations that think along this line here. William Tyndale. If you know who he is, he was the man credited with printing the Bible into the English language that we can read. The phrase that he used was so that the common man would be able to read the Bible. Because where was the Bible back in the 1500s? In the church, only in the priest's hand. So that means that person could influence whatever they wanted to teach on you, and you had no idea if it was true or not, because you didn't know Latin. You didn't know Hebrew. You didn't know Greek. William Tyndale's goal was to take the Bible, bring it into the modern language, so that way you and I can grow each other up together. And you know, if I'm telling you something false, then the Bible is going to show it as false. And you can know it because you can see it the same way we're reading it. William Tyndale decided to take that challenge of translating the Bible into the English language. He got finished with the New Testament to changing it into the English language. He was working on the Old Testament. And he had a man that was his friend, named Henry Phillips. And the persecution got so great because King Henry VIII did not want this to happen. And essentially, Tyndale went off to another country. I believe it was Switzerland or Germany, one of those two countries. And as he was there, they laid a trap for William Tyndale using his own friend. Story goes that Mr. Phillips and Mr. Tyndale, they were walking down a certain valley one night. And as they were walking through that valley, they had a trap waiting for him. Where as they would keep on walking, Henry Phillips would slowly back away as he let William Tyndale go into this trap. And they arrested him and burned him at the stake. Later on, the English Bible was translated officially in 1611. The version that we're reading from today, 1611 King James. But it all started because of William Tyndale. John Wycliffe, back in the 1300s, started it. But William Tyndale got the New Testament translated completely in English. And then others worked on there and got there. Now, in that same time frame, there was another man. William Tyndale was burned at the stake. But a contemporary is his, a man that isn't as well known, but yet still stepped out in faith, knowing that if someone was going to go against him, he was still going to follow God. Was a man named Thomas Bilney. He was arrested at one time, but he recanted. He wanted to stay alive, so instead of saying, "Hey, I'm for Jesus," I'm going to recant and I'm going to say I'm an alien. I'm just going to conform back. But then he saw William Tyndale being burned at that stake that day, and he realized that this Tyndale did something for the cause of God. And he himself realized he needed to step out. He needed to go in faith, follow God, doesn't matter what the consequences were. And he did that. And guess what? He got arrested. He was put in jail. The night before he was to be martyred, he was in the jail cell. There were people, friends of his, who were telling him, "Why don't you recant again? Because you've done it before, you should do it again. That way you can stay alive. You continue the work that Tyndale was trying to do." But as their friends were trying to get Bilney to recant, Thomas Bilney put his hand, the tip of his hand, into the candle that was in the jail cell. And it's told that he kept his finger in there long, that the tip of his finger burned off, and you can see the bone. As he was pointing with his other hand in Isaiah, where it says, if you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. Isaiah 42:3, to be exact. And so the next day as they take him, he didn't just walk to the stake to be burned. He ran to be willingly martyred for his Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not saying go out and go try to get yourself killed. We're not saying that at all. Okay? But what we're saying here is that we need to step out in faith. Where's our faith then today? Are we the ones that are in the boats that are shy about it? Or can we step out and tell others and be bold about what God has told us? Or maybe you've never even trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. All of us have a decision to make. Philippians 3:14 tells us, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are we pressing toward that mark? All of us have a decision to make in conclusion. Will we stay in the boat? Or will we step out in faith? Will we allow distractions to cause us to sink when we focus on problems instead of looking to Christ? Will we finish the course and call to God when we have a problem? Jesus will always be there for us, but we just need to step out in faith and allow God to guide us to grow closer to our Savior. A couple questions and we'll be finished this morning. Number one, do you believe? Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If you haven't, today would be that day to do so. Don't delay. Don't wait. We have someone who will be more than willing to help you know that for sure. That the day that you leave this world, that you're on your way to heaven because you've trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Not do some weird ritual. Not do doing good. Just by trusting in Jesus with childlike faith to be your Savior. Number two, how many of us are in the boat? What I mean by that is, we were saved, but we're not as bold for Jesus as we ought to be. We're kind of complacent. We're kind of relaxed. And number three, if you stepped out of the boat and you're 100% committed to serving your Savior, are your eyes still on Him? Or have you started to look around and you're starting to sink? If that's the case, call out to God. He will reach you. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning, and we can look into your word, and we can share just what you have for us. Father, that our faith would be a faith that is active, not passive. A faith that is a faith that can show others towards you because of the happiness and the joy of our relationship and our fellowship that we have towards you. Father, as we move into the invitation time, I pray that if there's someone who needs to know who you are, that they would turn their eyes upon you, that they would look full in your wonderful face, that the things of this earth may grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. The invitation is twofold. Number one, if you never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, when the music begins to play and we sing that first word to hymn number 204, that you would come and meet me down at the front aisle, and we'll have somebody share with you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And then the invitation is secondly, maybe there's someone in here who just realizes that they need to just be bold for you, that they need to step out in faith, that they need to realize that you are who you are, and that the reward that we can have, the joy that we can have in serving Jesus. Father, bless the move in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Hymn number 204, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. If God is moving in your heart, talk to Him and answer Him. And if you want to come up front, the altar is open, available for you. Or if you want someone to pray with, come. Hymn number 204.